don't have this big church or anything like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm writing on this book. It's late at night. And my mind is thinking about, who's going to publish this, Lord? What do I do? Because I've never done this, and I don't know how to do it. I didn't know what I was doing at that point. It was very late at night, and I'm working on typing on my computer, and all my notes for this book are all scattered around me. And you know what the Lord did? Because my dream publisher was Destiny Image Publishers. Those are the books that I read. Every book that I read, I realize is from Destiny Image. And I knew that what was in here, not every Christian publisher would take it. It talks about amazing miracles. It talks about a witch doctor coming and touching me, and he went flying back in the air, dead on the ground. And that morning I had prayed in Tanzania, and I said it, and I never said it before, and I said, in every curse the witch doctors tried put on us, may they bounce back on them in Jesus' name and teach them a lesson. The man, the little witch doctor, he was just a little man. There's many out there. And it was in the middle of a healing line. It was just many, many people. And this little man, I noticed, was standing by me, and he was confused. He got real confused. You know, the power of God was moving, and this little man was real confused, and he accidentally bumped into me. Nothing hard, he just accidentally bumped into me, and he just went, he went flying back, dead on the ground. And I saw it, everybody cleared, and I saw the man, and I'm like, wait, oh my word, I said, Lord, a man just died in the healing line, oh my gosh, help me, Lord. And I went running up to him, and I touched him. He was like, he had been dead for a long time, was cold and stiff like a long, long time. And I went down there, and I said, in Jesus' name, I renounce the spirit of death. I release the spirit of life. And nothing happened. And I'm like going, I said, in Jesus' name, breathe, breathe, breathe. And the man just, he started breathing. But immediately all these demonic spirits started manifesting out of him. And someone that could speak English, this woman, she knelt down by me and she goes, don't you know who he is? And I said, no, I don't. And she said, he's the witch doctor. And it's like, oh, yes, oh my goodness, now I know what's going on. And the Lord immediately brought back what I had prayed that morning. And may every curse they try to put on us today, may they bounce back on them in Jesus' name and teach them a lesson. And what happened? He literally just bumped me, and he just went. The book is filled with stuff like this, and so not every Christian publishing company would take it. And I knew it had to be someone that would walk in this stuff. And it was late at night. I'm in Guatemala. My husband and the kids are all asleep, and I'm typing this stuff up and in for the book, and I'm saying in the back of my mind, I'm just twiddling. It's twiddling in the back of my mind. I'm saying, okay, God, who's going to publish this? How am I going to do this? I've never done this before. And I thought of Destiny Image, and I thought, oh, you know, yeah, I'd love that, Lord, but, you know, I don't know. And the Lord highlighted my notes. He highlighted the title of my book on my notes, like, yellow. And I went, okay, dare to believe. All right, Lord. So I went and found online this application. I filled it out. It was very late at night. And I had to send in a sample chapter. So I sent in Marcos's testimony about how we raised him from the dead and believed God for a new heart, new lungs, and all of that, new kidneys, and a new brain, because it was all dead. And I sent that in. It was probably about 11, 12 o'clock at night. The next morning, I checked my email through my little routine that I do. I checked my email when I woke up, and there was this automated response from Destiny Image. We received your manuscript. You'll hear from us in a couple weeks. I was like, okay, that went. Even that's miraculous coming from Guatemala. All right, we got that out. And then 10 o'clock that morning was our break because we homeschool and all that. And I checked my emails, just my regular routine, and there was a personal letter from Destiny Image. And they said, hello, Becky. And I just went, Wow, Lord. Amen. So dare to believe God. We have books back there, and we have a Christmas special. I don't know if anybody has given out a newsletter that I have written up here. I write this newsletter up. It's filled with healing testimonies. I give them out at meetings, and you can also go to authorbeckydevorak.com, and I have this stuff all on here. If you want to have your faith stirred, go to authorbeckydevorak.com. It'll connect you with every site that I'm on, from Facebook and all of that. And that's what I do. I just testify of the Lord. Okay? So if they haven't handed them out, if you don't have one, raise your hand, and they'll get you one. And also, there's a pamphlet back here. If you haven't received those, raise your hand up, and they'll hand them out. On the back, I do want to say that we have a special Christmas offer for you today. Buy 3 copies, and we'll give you 1 copy free. Okay? You'll get the 4th copy for free. Okay? That is a good deal, so you should say amen. I know people are thinking about Christmas. I know that's going on, because I walk around in your stores, and I see Christmas stuff everywhere. It's like, okay, all right. Well, give something that really makes a difference. I was sharing with the ladies yesterday that my father was recently in the hospital, and I went to go get him a Get Well card. And I went to the Christian cards, you know, the Get Well cards, and they were so wimpy and pathetic. There was no faith in them, no faith in them at all. And so I just said, I can't do that, Lord. I'm not giving that to my dad, no way. So I decided, okay. I went to the hospital, and I said, here, Dad, here's your Get Well card, and I gave him a copy of the book, Dare to Believe. And you know what? My mom read that to him out loud. And as she's reading it, other patients in the hospital are listening to my mom read. And they were coming up to her every day. She'd have several people every day come up to her and say, what are you reading? They wanted it. And they would actually buy the copy out of her hand. So she had to actually start bringing more to the hospital when she went. You know what that tells us? That tells us people want hope. You know, they're in situations, there is no hope for them in the natural. All they hear is death, 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 death. You only have this amount of time. This is impossible. This is what's going to happen in the next. And it's just death and hopelessness. And people want hope. It's an easy thing to do. So we always say, buy a few extra copies and give them away to people that you care about. There's salvation in here. There's deliverance prayers in here. There's healing prayer in here. There's testimonies and teaching that will just stir people's faith. This is going around the world, and we are hearing amazing reports all around the world. Amen? So I say do the right thing. Go back there and buy a few copies to give away to other people. So if you buy 3 today, we will give you the 4th copy for free. Amen. Also back there, there's a CD back there, and it has 4 teachings, because you know, not everybody is a reader, and sometimes people are too sick to read, but you can put in a CD. And there's CDs back there for $15, and they have 4 teachings on it. One is Redeemed from the Curse Part 1, Redeemed from the Curse Part 2, Resolving Doubts and Questions Concerning Healing, and Marcos's amazing testimony about how we raised him from the dead is on there. Okay, and we also have handmade Guatemalan pens back there, and people just like those kind of things. They're very unique, and so that's what we have back there for you. Okay, are you with us? Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yes.
Amen. As we are getting ready here, this is some of the things that the Lord is showing me that's in this place, that he wants to touch and heal you. And sometimes people say, well, I didn't hear what's wrong with me. That's okay. Jesus wants to heal it all. Amen. But this is what was manifesting on my body. There's somebody that has pain on the left side of their back, and I believe it's a kidney problem. He wants to heal that. There's people here with spinal problems. Somebody's having trouble with breathing. Someone here has a headache. There's problems with allergies and asthma, and he wants to heal you and deliver you from those things. Feuding. I heard the word feuding. I've never heard that one before. feuding between relatives, and he wants to be the peacemaker. He wants peace. And so, okay. Somebody here with problems with addictions, there's weight issues here. He wants to just set people free. Somebody has pain or a problem in their left upper arm right there, and somebody else on the right side of their abdomen, there's something there. And I know he wants to heal those things this morning. And I'm sure there'll be many more. But that's, as I was sitting there, that's what he was revealing to me at that time. All right? Are we ready to get into the Word today?
Yes.
Did you come here ready to receive?
Yes.
Amen? Who is here, who came here expecting to receive from God? Amen. I believe you will. You know, the precursor to faith is hope. Hope is expecting. You know, you're expecting. Amen. This morning, I have on my heart to teach you the seven places that Jesus shed his blood for you to redeem you from all sickness and all disease. Are you ready? This comes from the first chapter of Dare to Believe, Redeemed from the Curse. And oftentimes, you know, people say, why are so many people sick in the church? Why? And yes, I do see that all around. Everywhere I go, I see the church is very, very sick. For one reason, there's too much world in the church. Too much world has crept in the church where people can't even tell the difference. When they come in contact with a Christian, they don't even know they're in contact with one. We should stand out. We should actually shine in the darkness. The darkness should not overshadow us, but we should overtake the darkness. When we walk in, people should know there's something about him, there's something about her. What is it and that draws them to you? Where they come up and ask you, what's different? Tell me, what's going on? Yes, that actually does happen. It does happen. I come in contact with people all the time. And they just start striking up conversation. And before I know it, they're telling me their whole life story. I haven't even asked them. It's like they can't get it out fast enough. And then I start sharing with them who I am and what I believe. And you know how many times I hear, I've never met a Christian that believed in healing and miracles. I've never met one that walked, that operated in miracles. I hear that a lot. That should not be. It should be normal for us to walk in divine healing and miracles. And I say yes on a daily basis. We do. We meet people everywhere. I lead people to the Lord on the airplane, and other people are listening. I minister to people all over. I was standing at a bus station waiting to catch a bus. And I saw these people, and they were carrying this big, tall man, and they leaned him against a post. Obviously, there was something wrong with him. So I went over to him. I said, my name is Becky. I'm a Christian. I believe in healing. I don't hope for healing. I believe in it. Healing is not, going to God for divine healing is not a last-ditch effort. Well, we'll try this faith stuff. No, it's right. It's the first way.
Right.
And it should be the only way. And I walked up to him and I said, I believe in healing. Can I pray for you? Yes. I said, what do you need? What's wrong? His daughter was standing there, and she said he had a stroke. And it left this big, tall man paralyzed on, I think it was the right side, I believe, one of the sides. It was totally completely paralyzed where he couldn't move, bend anything. He was big and tall, so they just had to lift him. And he couldn't stand up or do any of that. I said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" I said, "Okay." I laid my hand on him at the bus stop with all these people watching, because it does draw attention. And I just laid my hand on him. I rebuked the damage from the strokes and all of that. I renounced the spirit of death over the man and released the spirit of life and the power of the Holy Spirit. I said, "Put your faith in action." I held out my hands. I said, "Do you want to go for a walk with Jesus?" And he grabbed my hands. And we just started walking. We walked all around. All around. And I took advantage of the opportunity. I said, "Isn't my God so good? He just loves this man so much. And he loves you too, and he wants to heal you and set you free." Amen?
Amen.
That should be a daily event. And it can be. People say, "Oh, you can't say that in the United States." What a lie. I won't be silenced by people. There's no way. No way. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you understand that? If God is for you, who can stand against you? No one. No one. I've stood out in fields and in towns of Muslims where people wanted to build new churches, start a new church. And they wanted somebody to go out there and boldly proclaim Jesus. I walked down this field and I boldly proclaimed the name, the word of the Lord, holding nothing back. People received the Lord. People received their healing. It was glorious. Did I have some opposition? Yes, I did, but God shielded me from it. He protected me. Someone went to go throw a big rock at my head, and a bunch of people just jumped on him. And I just walked into the van and went away. God will protect you. I go into hospital wards where there is no hope. There's not enough beds for the people. And the people are all over the floor. There's not enough space. Life expectancy is only 33, 36 years in certain nations because of HIV. I go in there, stand in there and say, "My name's Becky. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in healing." I give them just maybe a 10, 15-minute teaching about Jesus Christ and the power of his redemptive blood. I say, "If you want to receive Jesus, raise your hand," or motion to someone. "If you want healing, raise your hand," or motion somehow. "If not, we won't touch you." Who wants Jesus? Who wants healing? And usually, almost always, it's someone in the very back corner. Almost always. That's what I've always seen anyway. We go back there. It's like, "Okay, let's go back there." Lay hands on the person, they're healed. You know what? Everybody else is lifting their hands. I've seen one hospital ward after another, totally, completely cleared out. And the Muslims received Jesus. The pastors we were traveling with, they said, "She even makes them renounce Muhammad. How bold." And I say, "What do you mean? Bold? I think that's just normal. You want them to receive Jesus, surrender their lives to Jesus. You want them truly saved. We can be healed, but we can still go to hell." Give them the whole thing.
Amen.
Give them the whole package. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the seven places that Jesus shed his blood for you, for me, to set us totally, completely free. And whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. We're going to go, I'm going to read mainly out of the New American Standard Version. Sometimes it'll be the Amplified. I'll clarify if it's something else. Do you know that it's the Lord's will that we are healed of all things? He says, I wish above all things that you prosper in spirit, soul, and body. Jesus shed his blood. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What did it say? For God so loved who? The world. Does he just love Christians? No. We're very special to him. You know, we are very special to him. We are his family. We're his ambassadors, right? But he says, for God so loved the world. I think healing is the fastest and most efficient way to evangelize. You get people healed, they get saved. Because they cannot deny the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They cannot deny it. Jesus shed his blood 7 times for us to redeem us from all sickness and disease and all forms of the curse. The first place that Jesus shed his blood for us was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to read this to you. And this is from Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. And this is going to take us back in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the first place that Jesus shed his blood for us, for our redemption. And it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the first place that Jesus shed his blood for you and for me, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that this was his destiny. He knew that this is why he left the riches of heaven and came down to this earth in the form of a human being. And one thing we need to remember is when Jesus suffered for us, when he shed his blood, he did all of this in the strength of a human being. He did not cheat. He did not use his God powers. If he used his God powers from heaven, he'd be a swindler. He'd be a liar. But everything he did, all the miracles, everything he did on this earth, was in the form of a human being. By faith. In his Father. The first place he shed his blood for us was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat those great drops of blood. He knelt down and he knew what was about to take place. And there was so much agony in him. He knew how he was going to suffer for us. He knew it. And they're saying, Father, if it be your will, take this. Take this away. That's a human. That's a human. If he was using God powers, it wouldn't be anything. Saying, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will. Your will be done. And he knelt down. And because of the agony, the anguish that he was going through, and the fight that was going on within him. Yes, it was a fight. Not your will, but my will be done. There was so much agony, so much stress, that his capillaries and his blood vessels, they burst within him. And he actually started to sweat blood out of his sweat glands. That in itself could have killed him. But he knew it was not time for him to give up his spirit. Had he given up his spirit, it would not have been a complete plan of redemption. It would have been partial. And when Jesus knelt down at this point in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating great drops of blood, and he's saying, if it be your will, let this cup pass by me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He overcame the human will at that point so that we could overcome the human will. That's the first place Jesus shed his blood. The second place that Jesus shed his blood, we're going to find this at Luke 22, verses 54, 63 to 65, and this is New American Standard. It says, then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is it that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. This was the plucking of his beard. We're going to read in Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is the second place that Jesus shed his blood, at the plucking of his beard. You know, when he allowed them to pull out his beard, they weren't just pulling out hair. They were literally pulling chunks of his face out. The muscles and the ligaments, everything in your face. They were pulling it out. He willingly gave his cheeks to them to pull out his beard. That pulling out of the beard is a sign of shame. It's a sign of shame. You know, we have that saying, to lose face. It's a sign of shame. But Jesus willingly took upon his body our shame so we could be free. So we could be free from all guilt and shame. I write in the back of this book, when I get into some personal testimonies, I write about how I was going through a very difficult time. I had surgery in Guatemala. I was new to healing. And I had this emergency surgery. Would I do it differently? Oh yeah, I'll never do that again in my life, never. And when I woke up, I had no pain medication. They took all this stuff out of me, and they did all this exploratory surgery. When I woke up, there was no pain medication. I thought I was losing my mind. Pain is a controller. So I always tell people, when you're ministering healing to people, get rid of the pain first. Deal with the pain first. Release them of it. And then go after the rest. I remember it was the fourth day after surgery. And I'm staying at someone's house because we lived in a children's home at the time that we had started. And I couldn't go back because I couldn't hold those 14 babies. There was no way I could do that. And I remember the pain was so intense. And I thought I was losing my mind, literally. And the only way I could escape it was by putting on worship music, real worship music, not the peppy stuff, the stuff that takes you to the throne, mm-hmm. And praying in tongues. I pray in tongues, or the spirit, or your heavenly language, whatever you call it here. And I'm not ashamed to pray in tongues. I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues more than my English language. I pray in tongues. It's the only way I could escape the pain. It's the fourth night, and the pain is so intense. It is so intense. And I'm just put this worship music on and saying, now is the time that true worshipers worship him. And I'm just, I'm praying in the spirit. And the Lord takes me to the throne room. But he took me to the throne room as a little girl. I call this childlike faith. It was me. It was me as I was a little girl. I had the little blonde pigtails. And I always remember wearing this little pink dress and these little red shoes. It was me. And he took me to the throne room. And I saw myself as the little girl walking from behind the throne. I didn't walk through big pearly gates. No one announced me. I was coming from behind the throne room. I was coming from his chambers. I was already there. I was coming from behind the throne room, and I walked up. There was all these angels all around. I never looked at them. I just wanted my Father, my Heavenly Father. That is who I wanted. No one stopped me and said, hey, you can't come in here. No one said, Father, this is Becky. It was the most natural thing to walk right on in. I walked in from behind the throne. There's all these angels there. And there's the great big throne, huge throne. And God, he was on there and he was big. The Father, he was sitting on there and he was big. Did I see his face? No. I'll tell you, I wouldn't have come home if I had seen that. And I saw myself. I climbed up God's lap. And I stood on his lap. You know how a little girl stands on her daddy's lap? You know? And she just wraps her arms around him. That's what I did. And I said, Daddy, I was crying. I said, Daddy, I need you. And as soon as I said those words, he took me back into time. An angel came and took me back into time. I believe I was literally there. Took me back into time. I no longer was a girl. I was me, as I really was, wearing my pink pajamas. And a big angel had me, and he took me, and I knew he was just right there, but I never looked at him. Because you know what the angel did? He didn't have me look at him and say, ooh, look at me. I've never had an angel yet do that. And I see them, but it's never, you know, look and gaze upon me. It's like they always take me and they lead me right to Jesus, right to the Father. I mean, there's no detouring. It's like you're going right to him. And they took me back into time. And I saw Jesus kneeling at the whipping post. I saw it and I heard it. The first thing I saw was a big muscular arm with a big whip. And they just cracked down on the back of Jesus. And Jesus, he didn't say anything. He just looked at me in the eyes the whole time. I couldn't keep my eyes off of his eyes. They were like a magnet, and they would just pull me to him. And I saw myself, and I had my hands out, and I started walking towards him. And he's just looking at me, and I'm just drawn like a magnet to his eyes. And I got up to him, and I touched his chin. And as soon as I touched his chin, he blurred his face. And he spoke to me audibly, and he said, Becky, you cannot stand to see my face at this point in time. But by my stripes, you are healed. You know, he had given his cheeks, he had given his face. They had already pulled out his beard. He had already took upon his body my shame, your shame. So you couldn't stand to see my face at this point in time. But by my stripes, you are healed. And I was. I was healed. In the third place that Jesus shed his blood, we're going to read this one out of the Amplified Bible. Turn to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." By his stripes, we are already healed. You say, well, if I'm already healed, why am I sick? You have to learn how to activate his healing power in your life. And in order to activate his healing power and release it actually to other people, you need to learn the foundation. You need to learn the foundation, and our foundation is the blood of Jesus. We have a blood covenant with the Father that cannot be broken. Will God heal a sinner? Yes. I see it all the time. I walked into an HIV hospice. It was training that God was taking me through. And I walked into this HIV clinic, and I would go every week, every Wednesday I'd go see them, and I'd go love on these people. I would. I never asked them how they became infected. God never told me to ask them, but they would tell me. I would take my Bible, and I'd go and befriend these people. He who wins souls is wise. Go to where the lost are. You will win a lot of people. And I would read to them the word. I'd pray to them, pray with them. I would just minister, and I'd find small ways to just befriend these people. And I would see these people receive Jesus. I would see them repent. And I was seeing miracles. And this one day, the Lord took me there. And I walked in and I said hello to the nurse. And I said, "Well, how is everybody doing today?" And he said, "Oh, Sister Becky, they're not good." I said, "What do you mean? What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, we have two men in this room over here. And they're both about to die. They'll both be gone within 2 hours. Sister Beck, you need to go pray with them." Now, he didn't believe that anything would happen. You know, it was just a religious response to a very difficult situation. I said, "Okay, it doesn't matter, right? Okay, I mean, it doesn't matter what they think or what they don't believe." He says, "If you believe, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." No matter, it's like, I walked, the nurse, he opened up the door. We both walked in the room. There was one man in this bed, one man in that bed. They were both in comas. They were both breathing in their last breaths. And he looked at me, and he left the room. So there I was with these two men in comas, breathing in their last breaths. They'll both be gone within 2 hours. They said within. No one else was in the room. There was no family members. There were no medical staff. Just these two men dying. I walked up to the first one. I had my Bible in my hand. I walked up to the first one, and I said, I looked in his eyes, and they were fixed on the ceiling, and I said, "Hi, my name's Becky, and I believe in healing." I read him a couple scriptures. I read him from Isaiah 53. what we just read. I read him those scriptures. I read him another scripture from Galatians, how Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming the curse, by taking upon the curse. That's all I did. Read him two scriptures. I said, I'm going to pray for you now. And I saw his eye twitch. I said, I just saw your eye twitch. I'm going to say that's a yes. And I laid my hand on him. And I said, in Jesus' name, I renounce the spirit of death. I release the spirit of life. I renounce HIV and tuberculosis and everything killing your body right now. And I say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Do you know what happened? The man jumped out of his bed. And in Spanish, he's going, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. I mean, he's just jumping and just saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And I'm standing there watching him as normal as could be. I wasn't even jumping. You know, I believe that's how it should be. It should just be so normal. It was so normal. And he's going, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. As soon as he got done saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. He then told me, I didn't ask him. I'm just standing there watching him. And he says, I'm a Christian, but I fell into sin and I became infected with HIV. But I'm healed now. I'm going to get my things together and I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell everybody I'm healed. And you know what he did? He left the room. I looked at the second man laying in bed, in his bed, and by the discerning of spirits that talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the discerning of spirits, I saw a black cloud on this man's face. I knew the man was not saved, meaning he did not have relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew it. Now, I did not go and repeat everything I just said. I went over to the man. You know, something we've got to learn is that even though the physical body is in a coma, the spirit does not go into a coma. They can see and they can hear everything. Everything. And the man, his spirit just witnessed a miracle. And his spirit was primed to receive a miracle. He was ready. I laid my hand on him. I said, I renounce the spirit of death and I release the spirit of life. I renounce HIV and everything, killing your body in Jesus' name. You know what happened to him? He sat up in his bed, breathing normal, as if nothing was wrong, as if nothing was ever wrong with him. And I led him to Jesus Christ. And I'm discipling him because he had a real messy life situation. And he needed a lot of answers. He had a lot of questions. And I was just discipling him in the things of the Lord. And in walks the nurse. He walks in. He looks at the first bed. It's empty. He looks at the second bed, and the man is sitting up, and we're talking. And he was really confused. And he said to me, where is he? And I said, well, Luis, you told me to pray for him, and I did. And he got up and left the room, and he goes, what? And he went running out of the room. And I'm just continuing to disciple this man as normal as could be. And in walks the first man that I ministered to. And he's just as normal as could be. And I said, I looked at him and I said, you know, the nurse is looking for you. He says, I know. He found me in the cafeteria. I was so hungry. And he packed his bags and he left. And I never saw him again in that place. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and resides within us. There was a man about to go to hell, mm-hmm. about to die. Mm-hmm. Nobody is with him. This Christian over here is in a coma, and he has so much world in him, he was in the same situation. And in walked somebody else. And ministered to the Christian and said, okay, be healed, get up, wake up. The second one. Now the first one, the Christian is like, woo, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm going home. And the second one is, wakes up, receives the Lord. He receives the Lord. He was that close. About to go to hell. About to go to hell. All the Lord needed was a Christian with a willing hand, go lay a hand on him, and with a willing voice and say, get up. You need Jesus, get up. And he did. Because Jesus shed his blood 7 times for us so that we would be totally, completely redeemed from Satan and all his wicked works. That was the third place that Jesus shed his blood, was at the whipping post when they whipped his back for all sickness, all disease. Yes, for HIV too. And every other wicked curse out there. Do I believe the Lord puts HIV on people? No, I do not. Do I believe it? God is punishing them? No, I do not. That would be a works mentality if I did. Because Jesus took upon him all sin, all sickness, all disease, so that we could all be free, healed, delivered, saved. Now, had I gone into that HIV hospice on a weekly basis and just sent a message of condemnation to those people, would have I had the fruit from that place? No. Was everybody willing to hear? No. Were a lot of people willing to hear? Yes. Did people come to the Lord? Yes. Did they repent? Yes. Do I believe in homosexuality? No, I do not. I believe it's an abomination, like the Bible says. But you're not going to win people by bashing them. You're not going to win them by condemnation. You're going to win them by the love of Jesus. For God so loved the world. That's what he did. He loved. And through him poured healing and miracles. Because of love, mercy, and compassion pouring out to him through these unsaved, unregenerated people, including ourselves. Amen. The fourth place that Jesus shed his blood. I'm going to read this from Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. And this is New King James. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Then when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. That's Matthew 27, 27 through 31. This is the fourth place that Jesus shed his blood, was when they crowned him with the crown of thorns. Now, when they crowned him the crown of thorns, it wasn't like taking a little wreath of little thistles and placed it lightly on his head. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't this blonde, blue-eyed, handsome man hanging on the cross with a little trickle of blood. It was so the opposite. When they put a crown of thorns, you know thorns? When they placed that upon his head, they took things and they beat on his head So those thorns would pierce him into his skull. And that's the fourth place he shed his blood. And when Jesus was crowned with the crown of thorns, he was actually crowned King of the curse. King curse. He was crowned the curse to redeem us from the curse. When Jesus hung on the cross, they said in Isaiah, it says they couldn't even recognize Jesus as being human because he not only took upon him sickness and disease and sin and all the curse, he literally transformed into it. So they couldn't recognize him as being a human being. They couldn't recognize that he was a human. And when he received that crown of thorns upon his head, he was being crowned the curse. If we read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of heaven, or kicked out of the garden, Garden of Eden, and the Lord was speaking to Adam, he was saying that the ground would be cursed with thistles and thorns. Those thorns are a symbol of curse, of the curse. Some people think that the Lord put sickness and disease upon their bodies to punish them for wrongdoing. That's so anti-scriptural. They think, some people say that the Lord is testing them with cancer. And how faithful will they be to the very end? Will they be faithful even to this extreme pain and agony that they suffer? Will they keep their mouth silent? Or will they curse God? Will they bless or curse God? That is such a works mentality. Jesus paid the price. Yes. We don't have to repurchase it. It's already been paid. Our healing, we are debt-free. When it comes to the spiritual things, we are debt-free. Jesus paid it. And he paid the price for our healing and deliverance and our whole salvation, the whole plan of redemption, with the most costly currency there will ever be. And it's the blood of Jesus. It's the most costly currency there that exists, that will ever exist. It's the blood of Jesus. And he bought your healing. He bought your deliverance. He bought your salvation. He paid the price for you. He redeemed us through his blood. Amen? The fifth, sixth, and seventh place where Jesus shed his blood. We're going to find this in John 19:17-18. John 19:17-18, and this is also in the New King James Version. And it says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. The next three places where Jesus shed his blood is on the cross. The fifth place where Jesus shed his blood was when they nailed his hands to the cross. He willingly allowed them to nail them to the cross. Those hands, those healing hands, that only released good to people. Healing and deliverance, salvation, all of that. He willingly allowed his hands to be nailed to the cross. And you know, those healing hands that were nailed to the cross, because he nailed his healing hands to the cross, we could access his blood, the power of his blood, and release healing through these healing hands. We are his ambassadors. Also, everything that we would touch would be blessed, could be blessed. The works of our hands will be blessed. Whatever you put your hand to will prosper. The sixth place that Jesus shed his blood was his feet. When they nailed his feet to the cross. You know, feet are a sign of authority. He repurchased our authority that Adam and Eve gave over to Satan. He repurchased authority for us. So that every place our foot will tread, it's already ours. It already belongs to us. We walk in authority. We walk in full authority. He already purchased that for us. We can walk in full authority, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of what stands before us. We can walk in full authority. And the seventh place that Jesus shed his blood was the piercing of his side. When they pierced his side, this is very prophetic. The piercing of the side is so prophetic, I find it just exciting. When they pierced his side to fulfill the scriptures, to fulfill all prophecies, they came and they pierced his side, but Jesus was already dead, hanging on the cross. When they pierced his side, he had already given up his spirit. He already said, "It is finished. It is finished." And they came, he gave up his spirit, and later they came and they pierced his side. And the first thing that came from his body was all the remaining blood. And because of the position he was in on the cross, because of that, all that gravity, when they pierced his side, the remaining blood just gushed out of him with a force. And then the next thing that came out of him was the water. First it was, he gave up his spirit. His body was dead. The first thing that comes out of that body is the power of the blood, right? Then the next thing that comes out of that body is the water. This is a very, very prophetic act for us today. I find it totally thrilling because who is the spiritual body of Christ? We are. The church is. People think the building is the church. They're wrong. You don't come to the church. The church comes into the meeting place. The people come into the meeting place. That's all this is a meeting place. This is not the church. We, the people, the believers in Jesus, are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the spiritual body of Christ. But before we could come, before we could be the body of Christ, what did we have to do? We had to die to ourselves, right? Jesus' body, he gave up his spirit. His dead body is hanging on that cross now because it's already finished. He already said, "It's finished." His dead body's hanging on that cross. And then they came and they pierced his side. And the remaining blood in his body gushed out of him. The force in which the blood came out, the whole fact that the blood gushed out of him, there's the power in the blood. We have to first die to ourselves. Surrender, right? We have to die to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Die to the flesh. Mm-hmm. And the blood of Jesus, it redeems us, right? After the blood, after we're redeemed by the blood, the next thing that came out of his body was water. The water represents the new birth. First you die. You're crucified. Your flesh is crucified on the cross. It's crucified. When you come to Jesus, when you surrender your life to Jesus, your flesh, your ungodliness, the sinner is crucified on the cross. They are crucified with Jesus. And it's the blood. Oh, that blood that came out, it's what redeems us. His blood repurchases us back to the Father. And then comes the water that came out of his body with a force. That water that came out of him is the new birth. Do you understand that? It's the new birth. You become born again. Your sins are washed. Do you know when you become a Christian, you are no longer a sinner? You no longer are a sinner. We hear that. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That is a religious lie. Because he says we are the redeemed. He doesn't call us sinners. He calls us the redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood. And then we are washed. We have that new birth. We're made whole. We have the new birth, the water. And then you know what the force that all of the blood and the water came out of his body? You know what that actual force, that power, where it all gushed out of him? You know what that represents for us? We have been given the power, the force of the blood of Jesus to walk in all authority on this earth. We have been redeemed from the curse. We have been redeemed from the curse. Sickness and disease is a part of the curse. It says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, not because you're going through some difficulty thing, but because you have relationship with the Redeemer. You have relationship with the victor. And because of that, we can live in victory. We are the victorious because we serve the victor. The Bible says that the thief, who's the thief? Satan is the thief, right? It says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What does sickness and disease do? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and life in abundance. When it comes to healing and deliverance, the majority of the body lives in poverty. It's already been given to us. It's been given to us. All healing, all deliverance of all things. What we're learning now is to activate it. Just activate it. Believe. It says, if you believe, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Right. If you believe. If you believe. Jesus shed his blood 7 times. This is our blood covenant. A blood covenant cannot be broken. We have a blood covenant with the Father. And the blood is Jesus' blood. And it was shed for us 7 times. How many times?
Seven.
7 times for our redemption. The number 7 in the Bible is very significant. It's a number of perfection. It's a number of completion. What does that tell us about the blood covenant we have with Jesus? It's a perfect plan of redemption. It's a complete plan of redemption. Nothing is left undone. There is no sickness or disease that is not covered. There is no sin that is not covered. We are covered. We are redeemed. When we receive him as Lord and Savior, we are redeemed from all curse, from all sickness, from all disease. It is not the Lord's will that we are sick. You know, people say, well, he heals some people. I know he heals, but he doesn't always choose to heal all people. That's a religious lie. It's a religious lie. Jesus, as we read in Isaiah 53, 4, 5, he was whipped for all sickness, all disease. He took it all upon his body. All sickness, all disease. How much sickness and disease has he delivered us from?
All.
Where does sickness and disease come from? Satan. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's bent on our destruction. He hates us. He's jealous. Because as we talked about in the women's meeting yesterday, we are the only creation that is created in the mirror image of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only one. And he hates us. And he's jealous of us. We have been redeemed by the shedding of Jesus' blood 7 times. Amen. If you're here and you need healing in your physical body, stand up. If you've been believing God for a miracle, come forward. What we will do is afterwards, we will pray for, if people are here standing in proxy for a family member, we'll anoint some prayer cloths afterwards and pray together, and I'll give you instruction with that, okay? If you're here for physical healing, when I come to you, just tell me quickly, whether it's asthma, a knee, or cancer, or whatever it is, okay? Your back, just say, okay? I may ask you a few questions, but I'm not looking for a big, long answer. I don't have time for that in this setting. I'm then going to do what Jesus said. Put your faith in action. If we minister over a knee, and I say, put your faith in action, start bending your knee. Do what you couldn't do. Put your arm, lift your arm, whatever it is, okay? Is that clear? Find some way to put your faith into action. Okay? Clear? Can we have some music back there? I'm going to shut this off so there's privacy.